I would like to just echo what they were saying about David and Rebecca Schneider. We're really glad that they're here and hanging out with us this weekend. We have been really supporting them and partnering with them and several other Vineyard churches in the U.S. for church planting efforts throughout Turkey. And if you want to hear some stories of that, I'd go chat with them. The way that we do missions here in the Vineyard, church planting outside the U.S., is we partner with other Vineyard churches for generally 10 to 20 years at a time. And we target a specific area and really work to not only take trips over and get to know folks, but actually plant indigenous churches that embody kind of the values that God's given us as a Vineyard movement throughout the world, embody those in those specific cultural locations. And so if you go to the Himalayas or if you go to Istanbul, you're going to see like a really cool Vineyard church that's like living out the reality of the kingdom of God in their context in a very culturally relevant way, kind of for them, led by indigenous leaders. And it's incredibly cool. You might not realize this, the Vineyard is in about 100 countries, about 3,000 churches around the world, and doing some really cool work in that way. So we partner in Turkey, in northern Spain among the Basque region, and also in Uganda. And those are kind of the three big places outside the U.S. that we are helping to plant churches. So it's very cool. Get to know David out there in the lobby. So how you guys doing? We've been doing a new series of messages about tensions in the kingdom of God. And what I'm hoping is that you're beginning to say, I want more tension in my life. Nervous laughter. Right? You root for the Vikings. Come on, you're used to tension. There's the already and not yet, you know? Maybe there's more of the not yet than the already, but you know, you get to experience that. A couple weeks ago, Brenda taught about the kingdom of God and about how it's already here in the person of Jesus. It's already here in our participation with the Holy Spirit. It's not yet here because every time we pray for somebody, something doesn't happen. Like not all of our marriages are perfectly healed. Not all of our lives are, and it's coming in the future. And that what God, when Jesus comes again, when the king steps onto the playing field kind of at the end of history, God's kingdom is here, going to be here fully and completely. And we see that reality, those three realities throughout the scriptures. If you're newer to the Vineyard or newer to this thought about the kingdom of God, let me kind of unpack this just a little bit. Let me just show you like four passages that highlight this. When Jesus came preaching and teaching, it was always about the kingdom of God. So there's a couple passages on the screen out of Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kind of synonymous terms in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When you look at Jesus's parables, they were all about the kingdom. He's like laying like a physical truth, like a truth that we're aware of alongside a spiritual truth to kind of teach us what the kingdom of God is like. And you see that over and over again. But he didn't just teach about it, he demonstrated it. We often talk about the kingdom of God is a theological term here. The kingdom of God is enacted, inaugurated eschatology. So the word eschatological, the eschaton, eschatology just refers to like what's coming, right? Inaugurated means that he brought it when he came. Enacted means that he actually did stuff. So another passage, Matthew chapter 12. Man, I'm in trouble with my words this morning. Matthew 12, if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. As he actually brought healing to people, as he cast out demons, he said, this is an expression of the kingdom of God. It's enacted. Jesus calls us to repent and actually align our lives with the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That we have access to God's kingdom through repentance and through faith. Repentance and belief. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are included in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we've talked about how the kingdom is already here. It's not yet here, and it's coming in the future. And we see that reality through the scriptures. We see that kind of as a theological truth. Here's what I want to do talk about today is that if you have aligned your life with Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you've trusted in his work on the cross for forgiveness of sins, like we talked about in the at communion, then you are a kingdom person. And the tension of the kingdom being like already here and not yet here is like living within you. There's a tension that you experience. And so what I want to do today is I want to take a look at how the Apostle Paul talked about that tension and what even some of his practical experience of that tension was like. Because I don't know about you, sometimes, like, I come home from, like, a really great small group, a good worship time, maybe going to, like, a national or international Vineyard Pastors Conference, and I just feel like all of life is glorious, and, it feels like heaven is just right there, like, I can grab a hold of it. And then I get home, and Brenda talks about shooting me with a powerful water hose. And I respond out of my old man, out of my flesh, using a biblical term, right? I get frustrated or mad about something going on. And it's like, I act like I'm not even a follower of Jesus anymore. Do you ever experience that? That's the already and not yet of the kingdom that you're living in. You are, if you've aligned your life with Jesus, you are an already and not yet person. And in the midst of that tension, there's actual real life, the presence of God. So I want to take a look at that, and I'm going to be looking at most of the passages I'm going to look at today. I could look like throughout the New Testament, even actually the Old Testament, and highlight this. But what I want to do is I want to, just in our little time together, I want to narrow this down and just look at one of Paul's letters. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians. Let me put a few passages on the screen, and then I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll look at that passage in detail. So first of all, when you put your faith in Christ, you experience the already of the kingdom. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Sounds pretty clear, right? It's like when you put your faith in Christ, boom, you are there. You're a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit fills you up and begins to transform you from the inside out. He says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Like it's this, he's picturing this victory parade after the Vikings beat the Packers. I mean, no. He's picturing this victory parade of Christ, like leading us through town and saying, "Look at, we have won." He's picturing that. Like, this thing is like, new creation is here. We put our faith in Christ. We are fully, completely saved. We're a new creation. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the same letter, he writes about the not yet of God's kingdom, 2 Corinthians 1. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Well, that sounds a little depressing. What happened to new creation? And let me show you. It's not just once or twice he says that. In chapter 5, "Meanwhile, we groan. We groan longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, with what's coming in the future kingdom. Verse 4, "While we're in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened." It's like it's a very real thing Paul's talking about here. Chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within." What happened to new creation? What happened to the old is gone. It's like, here it is, side by side. Like even later on, as he's teaching the Colossian church, like how to live life, he says this, "Put to death, therefore." whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Like, think about it. Why would new creation require warnings to put to death lust and greed? I thought it was gone. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you feel the tension? You're thinking, which is it, Paul? Like, did you just write some of this stuff when you're having a bad day and some of this stuff when you're having a great day? Like, I could picture that. Was some of this stuff before coffee in the morning and some of it after? Was some of it after watching your team get trounced and some of it before that? Like, what's going on, Paul? What's happening here? And sometimes we find these competing realities side by side. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I think the not crushed is supposed to be the good news. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. And he goes on, perplexed, but not in despair. And perplexed is a really nice English word. I'm like, I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. But in the Greek, this word means I'm utterly, completely confused to the point of, like, giving up. And so Paul says, I'm utterly, completely confused, but I'm not going to give up. That's what he says. And he says, where am I at here? Oh, persecuted, but not abandoned. Like, there's persecution coming. There's people coming after him. And his hope is, yet I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. Struck down, thrown to the ground, but I'm not dead. He puts these things side by side. Do you get some of the tension? It's like there's this already and not yet of the kingdom that the Apostle Paul is experiencing. He's experiencing this thing in some pretty real ways. And so here's where I want to go. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. And he goes even a little deeper. So if you have a Bible, I want you to see it in the context of the scripture. So open up your device, open up a Bible. If you're like Moses, you can open up your tablet. I just love to hear that moan. There's almost nothing better for me than to hear that kind of collective moan. That's like music to my ears. I love that. Oh my gosh. All right, a little deeper into this passage. I'm broken, as you can tell. That's why she wants to shoot me with a water hose. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Boy, lots of people could learn that today. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, and then Paul describes his life and ministry. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. We're reading the job description of a New Testament apostle. Like, this is the ad they would put out. Here's what you're signing up for. Want to sign up? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. That's awesome. This is like, by the way, this is like the missions and church planting handbook right here. This is like what we sign up for when we're doing this kind of stuff. Endurance, the ability to like withstand everything he's talking about. Trouble, oppressive, physical, mental, social, financial adversity, hardship, distressing amounts of pressure and stress, even torture, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Those aren't difficult to understand. And Paul experienced that in nearly every city he went to. And that's not counting the hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. This is Paul's description of the not yet of the part of the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns, these experiences are a distant memory, but until then, these experiences are a normal part of the Apostle Paul following Christ. And then he continues, look at verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Wait a minute. That list is completely different than what came before it. It's totally different. In the midst of all the brokenness and all the stress and all the trouble, he says that he's experiencing purity and understanding and patience. He says he's experiencing truthful speech and the power of God. The word translated there in the Greek, power of God, is a word that we get our word dynamite from. It's dunamis. and weapons of righteousness in both hands. Talk about like you know, you just picture this guy armed for battle, and what he's got is gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit. Like, boom, he's like ready to do this thing. And what he's facing, sleepless nights, hunger, riots, imprisonment. This is Paul's experience of the already of the kingdom of God. And then he puts them side by side. Look at verse 8. Through glory and dishonor. Glory. It's like your team wins and you get to have the parade. Glory. You know, stuff floating down from all the buildings that somebody has to clean up later. And then dishonor. Complete shame and humiliation. Side by side. Bad report and good report. Having a great reputation and being slandered at the same time. Become a Christian and they'll love you. Become a Christian and they'll hate you. That's what we're actually signing up for. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. So somebody who's honest, true, authentically real, and then somebody who's also thought to be deliberately a deceiver, a fake. It's like, that's what he's talking about. Known and yet regarded as unknown. Recognized as a friend and treated as a complete stranger, completely disregarded. Dying and yet we live on. Beaten and yet not killed. I love this. Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Listen, Christians are the happiest, most depressed people on the planet. But what Paul is saying is that you are an overcoming loser. That's what he's saying here. Right? There's a tension in that. There's a contradiction in this whole deal, right? You can have days, like I talked about, where you're worshiping the Lord. You're going to small group. Like, you're playing worship music in the car. Everything is wonderful. Then you get out of the car and you walk into work and it is like hell on earth. And you can't believe that you're saying and thinking some of the things that you're saying and thinking. And you begin to think, am I really even a Christian? Like, I'm thinking things Christians don't think, and some of it comes out of my mouth. And you can have the experience on the very same day, and you can wonder, am I even saved? Is there anything to this? Like, you can begin to wonder that. And Paul's like unpacking this. He's writing about it. You feel the very same day that you're part of heaven, and now you're part of hell. Here's the deal. You might not need medication. Now, maybe you do. Mental illness is a real thing. But for some of the experience here, this is just normal experience of following Jesus. This is normal experience of following Jesus. There's really, I'm not just talking about emotional ups and downs. I'm talking about the real life of following Jesus. You might just be a normal, already, and not yet Christian. So here's the deal. Don't try to resolve the tension. Don't try to resolve this tension. The kingdom of God is about the collision of two powers, two ages, colliding for supremacy in you, in me. It's not just theology. It's not just the experience out there, spiritual warfare out there. It's theology and mysterious spirits in you, in every day of your life. You are spiritual warfare looking for a place to happen. As a follower of Jesus, that's what you signed up for. Like, you are the field on which the battle is taking place. Like, today, you are Lambeau Field. That's who you are. And the battle's taking place right on you. And that's what's going on here. Let me just like apply this to one specific area of our life that we sometimes get wrong, our sin. Let's just apply this to our sin, our desire to be in control, call the shots for life, to not trust that whatever God wants for us is the best thing for us. That's sin. And Scripture says, if you think you don't have sin anymore, you're fooling yourself. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's like AA, the first sign of addiction is denial, right? If you say you don't have any sin, dude, you're like messed up. Like, right? That pride is actually sin, right? You think you're in charge. But in the same letter, Apostle John says, if you keep living a life of sin, you don't even know him. Look at this, 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And you read that and you're like, John, which is it? Do I not sin? Is there no sin in my life anymore? And we try to resolve the tension, and we teach all sorts of goofy theologies. We believe all sorts of silly stuff. Or do I not sin? Or like, do I sin all the time? Like, which is it? What's going on? The only way that you make sense of those verses written by the same person in the same letter is through this lens of the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. The truth is, you have victory over sin, and you have to fight it every single day of your life. There's an amazing tension there. And so because that tension's uncomfortable, we try to resolve it. And there are two big ways we try to resolve it. Like, don't make the mistake of kind of like taking on a defeatist posture. This is one of the ways we try to resolve it. We just take on a defeatist posture. I pray for some people, they don't get well, so I just decide, well, God doesn't do that anymore. But I don't know why he doesn't do it. I wished I was born earlier when God did those things, but now I'm born now and God doesn't do stuff, and so I'm just gonna, it's a defeatist posture. Or some people take on the posture of, I call it the theology of the worm. I'm a worm. I gravel in the dirt and I don't deserve anything. I'm a worm. And I don't know if you've ever listened to podcasts with that theology. They're out there. They're depressing. Like, what you have to do is you just have to gather together as a small little group of Christians, and you have to hold on tight until the end, and you hope that the gates of hell doesn't fall and crush you, because they're going to fall on top of you, and things are going to get really hard, but a few of you are going to make it through to the end. God bless you. Hope you're one of them. It's like, no, that's not what the scripture calls us to either, right? That we just have to separate ourselves. Or, you know, God's just going to come and rapture a few of us away, and everything else is going to burn, and so why even try to make things better, because it's all going to burn anyway. It's like, no, the scriptures aren't talking about that. That's like a made-up thing from Hal Lindsey. We got a whole series of messages talking about that. You can find stuff online where we teach through the Revelation, the letter, the book that Paul wrote, the Revelation. It's amazing. It's such a great, it's like my favorite book of the Bible. It's really cool. And so, or we think, well, you know what? I'm such a worm that what I have to do is I just have to confess all my faults. I just have to go through them all. I'm going to make a long list of all my sins and start confessing them. And then maybe someday I'll get to the end. The problem is, as soon as you start ticking off the ones you confess at the top, you find out, if you're really like self-aware at all, that there's a whole bunch more getting added onto the bottom. Like, you're a sin factory, you just keep doing it, right? And so don't like make the mistake of hunkering down, adopting a defeatist mentality. But don't also make the mistake of perfectionism. Lots of leaders throughout the history of the church, past couple thousand years, have taught a doctrine of perfectionism. Wesley taught it from the Methodist movement. E.W. Kenyon taught it from the Baptist movement. That God's love will so fill you up. This is Wesley's version. God's love is going to so fill you up that eventually you're just not going to make any, you're not going to sin anymore. That you're just going to like totally not sin. Because God's love is so filled up in you that that'll just go away. And when people who teach that actually then still sin, they don't call it sin anymore. Now they call it, I made a mistake. And I think, dude, you should run for office. Right? We're just renaming the thing. Don't buy into that version of perfectionism. Kenyon's version of perfectionism was this, that if you just understand your identity in Christ, and this one's really widely taught today, if you just really understood your identity in Christ, then you'd be so full of your identity in Christ that you wouldn't sin anymore. But in order to adopt one of those two, either the defeatism or perfectionism, the thing that you have to do is you have to disregard half of what Paul wrote. You have to disregard half of what John wrote. If you say you don't have sin, then you're a liar. But it's like, because every single one of us does. And so here's what we do instead. You embrace the mystery of the kingdom. You embrace the tension. There's life in the tension. What we see in the Bible is how the kingdom of God is now. It's at hand. We can access God's rule through repentance and faith. We can access that in the here and now. But what we also see in the Bible is it's not here fully realized yet. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you are a glorious contradiction. And you experience both of those in your real life. We are simultaneously triumphant and we are groaning. We are new creatures with new natures, and yet we war against the flesh. We have victory over sin, and yet we fight against it every day. And until we get to the end and see Jesus face to face and become like him, we will still have this in our lives. And we don't get to come up with fancy formulas to try to control God and his kingdom. None of the formulas. When you read through the Gospels, the one thing you figure out really quickly is the only formula for seeing God and his kingdom come in your life is that there is no formula, and we participate with whatever Jesus is doing in that moment. Right? So what does it mean for us? Let me try to get encouraging here for a minute. Have I been sufficiently discouraging? Did I create like a little thirst, a little hunger for like, Michael, help me out? That was my rhetoric. It was my goal there. Okay, so what does this mean? First of all, there's no exception. The old person living in you is this present world. The new person, redeemed and created to be an image of God like Jesus Christ, like that is who you are. The flesh wants to live your old carnal life. The spirit is empowering you to live like Christ. These two battle against each other. Like that is constantly going on inside you. There's no exemption. Once you become a follower of Jesus, you've entered into the already and not yet of the kingdom. You can't get out of it. There's no escape. Right? You can't get out of this thing. The point is not to navel gaze and try to figure out, okay, which is the old flesh and which is the new spirit. The point is not to like just like kind of dive deep inside and try to figure out which is which. There's no exception from this already not yet environment. To be born again is to be born into the kingdom. It's part of it. And so don't try to escape it. Don't look for some like zapped experience to come at some place and then I'm just never going to have a bad thought again. Just realize that you're not going to get to that point this side of being with Jesus. And so there's no exemption, and it's not a passing phase. We are going to live with this inner contradiction the same way the Apostle Paul did. But the duality we experience is not some sort of Greek dualism where we try to separate the good and the bad. And every culture has its like versions of these. And so, you know, the cartoons of like, I've got the angel with Michael's face and really nice beard sitting on this shoulder. And then I got the demon with Michael's face and really nice beard sitting on this shoulder. And they're trying to talk me into something, right? Or the Native American version of this is you have two dogs, a good dog and a bad dog fighting within you. Whichever dog you feed the most wins. That's dualism. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Apostle Paul is highlighting here. Like that. That's not the deal. Rather, the flesh, Paul writes about, is our continuity that we still have with our old way apart from Christ. And the spirit is the continuity that we have with this new way of life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about how we walk through that in just a minute. But when you begin to experience this, don't flip out. Like, don't lose all your marbles. Like, don't throw your hands up. Don't walk away from the whole thing when you experience this, right? When you get home from a really cool small group and the worship is so sweet and the prayer was amazing and scripture came alive as God revealed himself, and then you get in a fight with your kids when you walk through the door because they didn't do their homework. It's actually kind of normal. Now, you don't want to go around getting in fights. You don't want to use this as a way to be a jerk. But you also don't want to give in to the self-hatred. You're not the only messed up person in the world. Every follower of Jesus experiences this. We love the power and the presence of God in our lives, and we are beaten up. And so one of the most helpful things you can begin to do is really hang out with other people who are not trying to deny this. Hang out with other people. Like, that's part of what the church is. We're people who are living this thing together from all different walks of life who would never be friends with each other if we weren't following Jesus together. And we can be really honest about what's going on in our real lives. Honest about the presence and power of God, and honest about the difficulty. And realize God's not surprised by any of this. When he unleashes the kingdom, when he fills you with the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's creating a contradiction in you that you begin to live with, that you begin to like experience this thing. He knows this. He's not surprised. God's not going to lose or deconstruct his faith because you're having a hard time. And then here's the next part of encouragement. It's probably going to get worse. Listen, if you read the stories of the great spiritual writers, kind of the mystic spiritual writers writing about intimacy with God, like Francis of Assisi, or Fenelon, or Madame Goyon, or Henri Nouwen. Nouwen. I always pronounce his name right. Henri Nouwen. Or Mother Teresa. Or like whomever. You'll see that the closer you get to Jesus, the more you hate the sin that resides within you. That the closer you get to him, the more it's like, the more you groan about the sin that's still within you, and the more that you eventually want to be free from these longings, these desires, these fantasies, this hatred that I now experience in my weakness. But here's the good news. While it's getting worse, it's actually going to get a whole lot better. As we move forward, we experience more and more of the kingdom breaking into the present. As we align ourselves with God, that we experience more and more of the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it goes? Our Father, the one in the heavens, hallowed, set apart, holy be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. Like, that's what we're constantly asking God for. And then we're bringing to him our real needs. When you look at the history of the church, one of the things that you see, like, the Holy Spirit is showing up in different parts of our world today in ways that are astounding. And he's showing up in different countries, in different parts of our world, in different languages, in different ethnicities, in ways that are absolutely astounding. People would wait, you know, going back in history, 200 to 300 years for one of the ways that God has shown up 8 or 9 times in the last 100 years. They would wait 200 to 300 years for that. It seems to me like things are heating up. It's like there's stuff going on. Like it's really encouraging. And the nature of the kingdom in our lives and in our world is actually, as Jesus talked about, violent intervention. The new man is taking the old man captive bit by bit. The powers of this new age are coming into you as you submit yourself to Christ, and they're superseding the powers of this present age, the sin that is within you, and the final outcome is not in doubt. The final outcome is not in doubt as we look at the scriptures. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about the final outcome. But we live in the tension right now. Listen, if there was no tension, you wouldn't need to rely on the Holy Spirit for anything. It's in the tension that we plug in to what God's doing in our lives, in our family, with our friends, in our environment. It's in the tension that we plug into God and we experience his life. And so I encourage you, plug into, I'm going to call them PowerPoints. Make a habit in your life, day by day, moment by moment, that you plug into PowerPoints. What are the PowerPoints? Like, we'll start with most obvious. Read your Bible. You know, one of the reasons that I put some of the verses on the screen and then I don't put a bunch of them on the screen and make you like turn to them is because we found out in churches when we surveyed people after years of putting verses on the screens that if you put all the verses on the screen, nobody opens their Bible at home. And so I want you to figure out, like, where do you find your Bible on here? You've got this amazing computer in your pocket. Use it for good stuff. The porn doesn't help. The scripture does. Like, use it for some really good stuff, right? Do you guys know the couple cool Bible apps? I'll take that as a no. Bible Gateway's good. Read Scripture. Grab the app, Read Scripture, and it'll actually walk you through like the whole year reading Scripture, and it gives you these really cool little, what do you call them, video drawing things. They're like super sweet. It's almost like Khan Academy for the Bible, where they actually walk you through like what this book is about or what this series of books about. I also use like YouVersion, the Bible, and it's got tons of different versions on there, and I love Logos. Logos is amazing. It costs more money than the others are free, but Logos is cool because then I can put like, I've got like 3,000 or 4,000 volumes of different research material that I can just access right off of that. Plug into the PowerPoints, like read your Bible. If the Bible's not meaning much to you, if it feels dry and dusty, just approach it from a different way. It's like when your relationships feel dry and dusty, you don't just walk away from them, right? Don't do that. I did not just slap you. That would be bad pastor. Right? You don't just walk away from relationships when they feel dry and dead. You press in. You like lean in. You like enliven that. So press into the scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you. Another PowerPoint. Press into corporate worship. When we put the, you know, when the musicians are up here and we put the words on the screen and we do this whole group karaoke thing, it's not like the prelude to the preaching. It's not like to get you warmed up for this. Like, that's actually just as or more important than what I'm doing right here. It's like, use those words, express your heart to God. And when you do that alone and in your car and like with your favorite tunes, it's like that accomplishes some stuff. But when you do that corporately together as the body of Christ, that unleashes something in your life that nothing else possibly can. That's why for 2,000 years of church history, the church has gathered corporately in groups for worship. That's why, like, you know, throughout the whole Old Testament, we see the people of God singing. The reason we have the book of Psalms, the whole Psalter, is like, it's amazing, like corporate worship together. It's brilliant. Another PowerPoint, begin to actively serve the poor. Like, look for people who have less than you do. And if you don't know any people, just come serve at our food shelf over here. Like, amazing stuff goes on at our food shelf every single week. I saw Katie in here. Where's Katie? Where's she at? Katie, running the food shelf right over there. Get to know Katie after the service, like, and hang out and see what God's doing over there. Like, if you don't, but then ask God to open your eyes to look for people who are really hurting. And, like, spend time with them. You'll find the presence of God with the poor. We see that throughout the scriptures, and so we constantly lean into that. And another PowerPoint, make sure you have fellowship with other believers. I talked about this, but you need other people in your life that are following Jesus whom you would not normally pick as friends. Don't settle for an echo chamber. Look for people that are like different than you that are following Jesus and get to know the presence of God in them. And ask them, look for people that would vote totally different than you. They're sitting right here. You guys are like, when I get the emails during election time, I just, seriously, it's better than Saturday Night Live. You have to do this, you have to do this. I'm like, I can't do them both, they're opposite, right? It's fascinating how God brings us together. I love the way God gives birds a right wing and a left wing. They couldn't fly with only one. I didn't make that up, I got that from somebody else. Or here's another way. So fellowship with other believers. Here's another way to plug into a PowerPoint. Get prayer on a regular basis. Like, we offer this up front on the weekends. We offer prayer in our small groups. We offer prayer like all the time. You know, you can pray anywhere. You don't need to be on the carpet. You can pray like at the grocery store. Like, get prayer, receive prayer, and then give prayer to other people. And you'll see God begin to show up in those times. And it really does get better and better and better. It's the best life you'll ever live. And so, in light of that, my last couple points, don't delay your availability to God. Don't postpone your availability to God until you've got it all sorted out. The greatest weapon the enemy has is paralyzing you with condemnation. That's the greatest weapon he has. Maybe you've thought about praying for somebody, and then you heard this little voice in your head like I have. Who are you to pray for healing for that person? It hasn't been that long since like your last big sin. It hasn't been that long since you yelled at so-and-so. Did you ever hear that lie? The enemy always comes to us with half-truths. The truth of that is it hasn't been that long. You're right. But here's how you respond. This is how I talk when I hear that kind of stuff going on in my head. But it's never been about me, idiot. Me reaching out and beginning to participate in what God is doing has never been about how good I am. I am not that good. It's always been about how good Jesus is. So get behind me, jerk. I want to participate with what God's doing in this situation. My mom told me not to call other people names, but I think it's okay to call the enemy a name. Sometimes my names aren't as nice. And here's the deal. When you make yourself available to God, at any moment, the kingdom of God can break in. At any moment. That's what we believe here in the Vineyard. At any moment, like right now, the kingdom of God can just break into the moment. The future can come into the present. Talk about back to the future. This is amazing. Like, God can do brilliant stuff in our lives if we just take the opportunity to do that. And honestly, this is perfect for sharing your faith with other people. Like, this tension of the kingdom that we live in, this already and not yet, it is perfect for sharing your faith with other people. Picture it like this. My life has become so complicated since I became a Christian. What do you mean? I'm living in the future. They might suggest that you need medication. I'm living in the future right now. The future where there's no more sin or sickness, or there's no more racism, there's no more sexism, there's no more brokenness, there's no more lying, there's no more shame. Like, the future, like, I get to live in that right now. But here's the deal, I'm also living in my past and all my brokenness and stuff, and it's right there conflicting in me. And so some days I'm gonna act like a total idiot. And other days, you're going to think like it's heaven on earth being around me. I know. I tell Brenda that all the time. But it's true. It's like, that's the life that we live in. And so it's like, it's actually perfect for actually inviting people into that. Don't delay your availability. Invite God in the midst of what you're doing. And that's what we're called to do. So you're an already and not yet person. You're already experiencing the kingdom of God as you submit your life to Jesus, and you experience the not yet every single day. It's normal. Now let's keep pressing into this. Let's keep growing in our relationship with Jesus. That's a tension. And there's the presence of God in that tension, if we'll embrace that. Why don't you guys stand up?